We come in our ninth study of the life of Joseph to the passage which was read from chapter 44, verse 1 to chapter 45, verse 15. I want to center our thoughts round words found in verse 3 of chapter 45. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. I am Joseph." Is there a more dramatic picture anywhere in the Bible? Here are these hungry, broken, frightened men lying flat on their faces, pleading before the mighty Zaphnath-Paaneah, chief counselor of the Pharaoh and governor of all Egypt. Suddenly, this august foreigner, with his voice breaking, cries out, "Make everyone leave my presence." And all the courtiers and officials withdraw, leaving only Zaphnath-Paaneah and these 11 Hebrews. To their astonishment, the governor breaks into great choking sobs, with the tears pouring down his cheeks. And then from his lips comes a name. A name they had never expected to hear again, except from their father, perhaps. Certainly never in Egypt. And the governor says, "I am Joseph." We're told that they were terrified. And yet this encounter was about to transform their lives. What were its component parts? What led up to this statement? What resulted from it? Is it possible for us to have a similar encounter? To enter into a similar blessing? I want to notice four elements. The first, gracious love. Gracious love. Joseph knew his brothers when they didn't know him. Joseph loved his brothers when they had no love for him. It has appeared that he has been treating them harshly. So he has. He's been playing with them like a cat playing with a mouse. He has broken them down. He has lifted them up and he's dropped them again. It's been the good policeman and the bad policeman. He treats them with stern accusations. "You're spies," he says. He has Simeon tied and thrown into prison. And then he shows them kindness at the feast. And they go on their way happy. And then in the passage we read, there's this accusation about stealing his divining cup. People in Egypt in those days used to fill a cup with oil. And they would pour a few drops of water onto the surface of the oil. And then they would interpret the patterns that it made to tell the future. I'm sure in my own mind that Joseph never used it for divining. He himself is rather careful in what he says. He says, "Don't you know that a man like me can divine the future?" But it's part of the ruse. And they're convinced of their innocence. The accusation is absurd. "Of course we didn't steal your cup." And then there's the shocking discovery. Benjamin has it. But in all of this, Joseph is not being cruel. He's being kind. It's not revenge he wants. It's reconciliation. And if you look at the passage, what he's cleverly doing is recreating 20 years later the situation of his own betrayal. These brothers hated the two sons of Rachel. They were jealous of them. Now, once again, a son of Rachel is in danger, Benjamin, just as Joseph had been isolated and in danger. And Joseph very persuasively lays out the options before them in chapter 44, verse 17. He opens the door of freedom and encourages them to pass through it. Only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you, go back to your father in peace. They had sold one son of Rachel for 20 shekels of silver. Now they can abandon the other son of Rachel for a much greater price, their lives and their freedom. What will they do? Will they do now what they did before? Will they again sell their brother, abandon their brother? Joseph's harshness is designed to test them, to uncover what sort of men they now are. And we know that this was his motive because of the references to the deep emotion that Joseph felt. You remember how during their first visit to Egypt some months earlier, they began talking about the old wrong they had done to their brother. And while they were talking together, not knowing that Joseph could understand them, we're told in chapter 42, verse 24, that he turned away from them and began to weep. Here's a man who's moved. In chapter 43, verse 30, when he's first introduced to Benjamin, deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. And here again at the beginning of chapter 45, Joseph could no longer control himself. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him. There was no coldness here, there was no distance. His harshness was a loving harshness. His discipline was a kind discipline. The testing was a positive testing. In spite of appearances, he felt intensely for his family. In spite of what they deserved his anger and his punishment, but he wasn't angry. He loved them freely and graciously. Gracious love. And we find that this produces the second component, genuine repentance. Genuine repentance. These brothers are now changed men. Once again, Rachel's son is in danger. But this time they rally round. We read in verse 13 of chapter 44 that they tore their clothes. I think this is a deliberate echo of chapter 37, because when Joseph disappeared, only one person tore his clothes. Jacob tore his clothes. Verse 34 of chapter 37. The brothers didn't tear their clothes. They were glad to see the back of them. They had sold them, but now they all tore their clothes. They all loaded their donkeys. They all returned to the city. Verse 16, they all offered to be slaves. They will not leave their brother. They stand with Benjamin. They belong together. Here are repentant men. The change is most marked in Judah. His speech is the longest speech in the book of Genesis. One commentator calls it the most moving address in all the Word of God. Now, whether that's the case or not, it is certainly a very moving speech. Note how full of tenderness it is. He uses the word Father 14 times in the speech. His heart is full of his Father. Once he didn't care for his Father. He hurt his Father. He broke his Father's heart. But now he shows a deep compassion, a deep understanding. He says in verse 22, if the boy leaves him, his father will die. He recognizes that Benjamin is the favorite. Benjamin is the special son. Verse 20, he is the only one of his mother's sons left. And his father loved him. The time had been when these men bitterly resented Jacob's favoritism. When it angered them intensely that Joseph was the favorite, but Judah doesn't resent it now. In fact, he uses it as an argument for mercy from the governor of Egypt. This is the favorite, he said. And instead of being angry about it, he's saying, this is why you must let him go. This is why you can't keep him. Here's a changed man. Most touching of all, he offers himself in Benjamin's place. This is the first time in the Bible that one human offers his life for another. Please, let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy. Verse 37. In place of the boy. Let the boy return with his brothers. Martin Luther has a lovely comment here. He says, I would give very much to be able to pray to our Lord God as well as Judah prays to Joseph, for it is a perfect specimen of prayer. And some of you will remember perhaps that shortly before this, Judah himself had lost two sons, Er and Onan. He had known the heartbreak of losing a child, of bereavement. And you remember how through Tamar he had been publicly humiliated and shown as an immoral man and had to acknowledge his guilt. And this had changed Judah. And the experiences in Egypt had changed him. And he's no longer hard or violent or judgmental. He's no longer the man who had sold his young brother, sobbing and crying as a slave. He's no longer the man who'd broken his father's heart. He's no longer the man who had condemned his daughter-in-law to be burned. Here, and he's speaking for all, here is the voice of a new creature. Listen to his words again from verse 30 onwards. If my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the grey head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. And then that great, anguished, moving cry. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? That cry that every parent of a still unconverted child knows in the depths of their heart. How can I go back to my father if the boy isn't with me, if the girl isn't with me. No wonder Joseph wept. Here is the voice of genuine repentance. Gracious love. Genuine repentance. Thirdly, we have here a guiding plan. A guiding plan. This was, of course, a moment of supreme revelation for these brothers. They understood something they hadn't known before. But my friends, I believe that this was a moment of revelation for Joseph too. I believe that this was the moment when the light fully dawned. Joseph had always been a God-centered man. We've seen that again and again in these studies. When he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, he said, "How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" When the men in the prison asked him to interpret their dreams, he said, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" When Pharaoh said, "I understand that you can interpret dreams," Joseph corrected him. "God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." When he was naming his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, it was, he says, "because God has made me forget all my trouble. God has made me fruitful." Here was a man who in every circumstance, the needle, the compass needle of his life, was always pointing Godward. Joseph has been recognizing, of course, that God has been present, God has been working. But I believe it's now that the full wonder of God's planning bursts upon his mind. For in chapter 45, verses 5 to 8, three times he emphasizes what he now sees clearly. "God sent me ahead of you. God sent me ahead of you. It was not you who sent me, but God." He's not minimizing human responsibility. He says in verse 4, "I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. They did it. They were responsible for the evil they had done. But God overruled it. God used it for good." And Joseph can now see God's guiding hand in everything. "This is why I was put in the pit. This is why I was sold to Egypt. This is why I angered Potiphar's wife. This is why I was put into prison. This is why the court official forgot about me for 2 years until the critical moment came. God has been working it out from the beginning." My friends, this is why Joseph is able to forgive so freely. He sees behind the sins of his brothers the providence of God. The wise, just, loving, overruling providence of God. And because he sees the hand of God, he is not soured by resentment. He is not crippled by self-pity. If you believe in a sovereign God, you are set free from the evil that people do to you. And it's tragic when God's people allow someone to not only to do evil to them, but then that evil to overshadow the rest of their lives. And they allow that person to go on hurting them hundreds and hundreds of times, over and over and over again. And Joseph set free from that. He says God had a purpose in it. That doesn't excuse them. That doesn't absolve them from guilt. They will have to bear the responsibility for the wrong that they have done. But it sets me free. I don't I don't have to be resentful or angry or sorry for myself. For my Father in heaven is able to use even these cruel and wicked things and to use them for my ultimate good and the good of my family. Perhaps we need to learn this lesson. Gracious love, genuine repentance, guiding plan, and lastly, there is a glorious outcome. A glorious outcome. Chapter 45, verse 7. God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth. Then the NIV has, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. If you have a marginal reading in your NIV or another translation, the better translation is the marginal reading. To save you as a great band of survivors. That word survivors is important. For these two words, remnant and survivors, are loaded with theological meaning, with redemptive significance. They occur again and again throughout the Old Testament. The remnant, the survivors, the covenant people of God, kept safe in a hostile world. And with these words, Joseph is linking his experience into the stream of redemptive history. God keeping his people in the world. The remnant from whom the Messiah will come to bring the kingdom. God sent me ahead of you to preserve the remnant. God sent me ahead of you to save the survivors. God's covenant people. This is part of the preparation for the coming of the Messiah. The glorious outcome. And involved in this is reconciliation. Verse 4. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. And this Hebrew word, come close, is a very intimate word. It's used, for example, of coming close to kiss or to embrace. Joseph says, come close to me. The long years of estrangement and separation have ended. We need to use our imagination. As we read those words in verses 14 and 15, he threw his arms around his brother and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. But then it goes on. He kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Perhaps Reuben first. Perhaps Judah first. Puts his arms round him. They kiss each other and then weep. Then Reuben, Levi, and Simeon, and all the brothers embracing, crying together. Their arms round one another. Heart to heart. Not estranged anymore. No hatred. No bitterness. No division. They're all one. Look at that lovely end note at the end of verse 15. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. Possibly the first time they'd ever talked in their lives. You remember right back years earlier, I'm sorry I don't have the reference, right at the beginning of the story, we read in the family home, quote, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Couldn't speak a kind word to him. But now they talked. Wouldn't you love to have been there? All the years, all that has happened. Joseph tells them what has happened to him. They cry again and they feel ashamed and he gives them another hug and then they tell him what has happened in their lives. And the scene ends, the brothers sitting together, talking together. What a moment. What a moment. I am Joseph. And many of us have experienced such a moment. A moment even more transforming. And for some of you, I know it wasn't a moment. It was a more gradual, gentle process. But it was just as life-changing. And the content was exactly the same. For as I look at those words, I am Joseph, my mind goes back to Saul of Tarsus, traveling along the road to Damascus, his heart full of hatred for the people of God, and suddenly there appeared a shining figure who said, I am Jesus. And Saul was never the same. And many of us here, most of us here, have heard that voice. And as we look back, we can see gracious love. He knew us when we didn't know Him. He loved us when we were still His enemies. And His severe mercies were exactly that. Full of mercy. We have come, I trust, to genuine repentance. As we realized how guilty we were, how hateful and ugly our sins were. And we turned from them. And we pleaded earnestly for cleansing, forgiveness, for everlasting life. And it may have taken us some time, perhaps even some years, after our conversion to appreciate it. But now as we look back, we can see a guiding plan. We can see the overruling of God. We can discern the wise, controlling hand of our Father working together. Working everything together. To bring us to the point of commitment and salvation. And the glorious outcome. For as we knelt, frightened, and sorry, and ashamed, our Savior opened His arms to us. He said, come here. Come close to me. Come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, I'll give you rest. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Part of the remnant, part of the survivors, part of the covenant people of God, God sent me to save your lives. And afterwards, His brothers and sisters talked with Him. My dear friends, you will have to provide your own meaning for those words, for you know the dimensions of your relationship and communion with your Savior. But that is our lives, fellowship, closeness, communion, unburdening ourselves, telling Him of our needs, and Him speaking to us in mercy and kindness forevermore. And this experience is possible for anyone here who hasn't yet truly met the Savior. And it may very well be God's plan from eternity for you to meet the Lord Jesus here today. And to understand His gracious love in dying for sinners, in calling you to Himself, and I plead with you to turn from your sin in genuine repentance and to experience the glorious outcome. Come close to me. And they talk together. Life, forgiveness, fellowship. To each of us this morning, that voice comes I am Jesus. How will you respond? Amen.